The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Let me invite you to take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite books. Some people call Romans the Constitution of the Bible. And if you don't know where that is, it's on page 939 in those hardback black pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, the one that is in your hand is yours. We want you to take it home with you. But the deal that I ask is if you do take it home, please read it. Now, if you don't have that Bible, or if you just have a mobile device, you can look on the mobile device, the Bible app. And our services are on there, including notes, and you can take notes on there of everything on there. So, again, either the Bible app or the actual Bible, page 938 of Romans chapter 1. And as you turn there, I just want to tell you, so far we've been 2 weeks into this new series called We Believe. Everybody say We Believe. Oh, that sounds so good. We believe. Well, we're talking about what we believe. We're digging into God's Word and trying to figure out what we believe, how we believe it, and why does it matter to me? Because we live in a world now that so many people go, well, I believe certain things, but it's not what you believe, but it's also how you believe, how it affects your everyday life and everything you do. And so far we started the first week, a couple weeks ago, about clarifying the gospel. And last week we looked at who God is, and we really confirmed his righteousness, which is a beautiful thing, and looking at God's righteousness in our life. And I think Brother Kevin did an excellent job. I love coming back home and being able to watch that sermon and enjoy it and listening to it. But if you consider yourself a Christian, listen, if you consider yourself a Christian, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, if you say he's the Lord of my life and you have a calling to be a servant of Christ, then these scriptures specifically will tell you about yourself. Now, anytime my mama told me she was going to tell me about myself, it never really went well after that, if that makes sense. When my mama pulled me aside and said, let me tell you about yourself, that was never a good sentence. Why wasn't it a good sentence? Because who I am wasn't who I thought I was, if that makes sense. Sometimes, I'll never forget the day I was in my house and I was making some decisions, and my father pulled aside, he came up to me, my father's a very large man, and he looked at me and he said, boy, that's what he calls me to this day. I'm 40 plus years old, he still calls me boy. Boy, there are two men in this house and the only one that belongs here. That was a warning if you didn't get that. That was a warning that I was out of step and out of place of where I needed to be. Right? And that was the time that my father and my mother would both tell me about myself. And if you know anything about the passage we're reading today, God is about to tell you about yourself. Because today's subject is humanity. Everybody say humanity.
Humanity.
We're talking about humanity. Who is the human? What is the human condition? Who are we? And who are we in retrospect in control of God? How does God respond to us because of who we are? Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves and we don't know who we actually are. So as you turn to Romans chapter 1, I want you to find verse 18 and I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And the word says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, by who their unrighteous suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been deeply perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served a creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations with those who are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty in their error. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled in a manner of unrighteous, evil, covetousness, malice, and they were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, and they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen?
Amen.
If I were to have a thought today to center everything that we just read, I would say this. God's wrath is his love in action against the sin in humanity. God's wrath is his love in action against sin in humanity. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you reveal yourself to us and you choose to tell us about ourselves. Father God, I look at this scripture and I'm convicted because this is me. I run to everything else but you. I worship everything else but you. And so God, I ask right now that you purify my heart. Change my life. Humble my human condition. Thank you for telling me about myself so I know who you are. Know who you are in righteousness and know how much you love us. Father, I just ask today that by your Spirit, you not only indwell us, fill us, but convict us so we can love you all the more. And we ask all of this in your precious and matchless name. And all those who agree would say,
amen,
amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you. So this is how Paul begins. I know some of you guys are like, good night, brother. You keep reading? Yes, I'm still reading. Here we go. This is how Paul begins this morning. He starts off with a lot. He starts off a lot. He says, hey, let's get your mind right. Paul says, let's get your mind right. Let's open your hearts. Let's really ask the question. Then let's study what happens. And from that point on, Paul goes to drink. He goes, what I would say, dark pretty quickly. He goes dark pretty quickly. In fact, Romans 1:18 through really 3:20, the third chapter, the only thing that Paul talks about is the sinful, broken evilness of humankind. So it's always fun reading the first three chapters of Romans. You get through it and you're like, yes, man, my daily devotions are great, weren't they? I'm horrible. I mean, that's what it feels like reading this. You read about yourself. And frankly, it's diametrically opposed to the normal way that we talk about things. When we evangelize people, we talk about, well, yeah, you're a pretty good person. And we assume that we're doing God's word, but we never talk about God's judgment. We just don't. In today's society, we really skip by God's judgment. Unless you're one of the crazy street preachers, right? Got the big sign, everybody's burning, right? You hold hands, you're burning, going to hell. Like, unless you're one of those people, we really don't talk about God's judgment all that much. We talk about God's love constantly. We talk about his happiness, and we talk about abundant living. We talk about forgiveness. We talk about joy. We talk about peace, which is great. And we offer that to all the people, and we should. Please don't hear any different. We should offer that to people. I think people should have those things. I think God offers those things. But we rarely talk about the wrath of God, though it is very clearly talked about in Scripture. So let's talk about it. Because he's pointing the finger right at you. As a matter of fact, as I read this passage, I'm like, he's pointing the finger right at me. That's who he's pointing the finger at. I don't know about you. Maybe you're not convicted by it. But every time I read it, I'm like, ooh, wow. I mean, like, can I stand up and preach? Because that's me. That's who he's doing. And if I'm true, I'm guilty of avoiding this topic. We're in such a hurry to win friends and be influential and impress people that sometimes we bypass the starting point of where we really are, which is under the wrath of God. And yet, Paul says from the beginning of the gospel, the proper place to introduce the grace of God is by beginning with the wrath of God. That's how you start with the grace of God. The other day, out of curiosity, and my Google searches, I mean, I think Google thinks I'm a crazy person, because my Google search, I just for fun, decided to type in pure evil, just to see what I would come up with. Here's what came up on my list in order. Here we go. Number one, a board game. I don't know what that board game is, but please stay away from it, okay? So that was the first thing that came up. Second one was an arcade game. Again, what the hey? Third, a song? A song. What song is about pure evil, right? A book. Didn't surprise me. A clothing line. Whoa. What are we doing? A clothing line under pure... Literally, just pure evil. A clothing line came up. A A music album, not so surprised. A sound system company. I'm not sure what to do with that. A movie. And then the one that really threw me off was an art gallery. An out gallery named Pure Evil. So, yeah, those are the ones that we have up. And all the people that made these things, they made it under the description or they tagged Pure Evil in it that it popped up enough on my Google search. That's the way they chose to market their product. So we live in a world, can we all agree, that's jacked up, that's messed up? Can we agree that we do that kind of stuff that's twisted and perverted in many ways? That's downright broken and sinful, but that's not all. Not only is our world look like that, but our world, in our world, we celebrate that type of brokenness. So Paul introduces the fact that God reveals his righteousness through Jesus Christ, verse 17, right before this. And then immediately Paul turns and introduces to the fact that God reveals his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, which brings me to my first point. If you're writing these down, you can write it, says this: the revelation of the wrath of God. This is what Paul talks about in verse 18. Listen, if you don't believe me, we'll go back to verse 18. I'll read it for you. Here's what it says. For the wrath of God. See, he just starts off with the words. That's where I got the point from. Here we go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men by their righteousness to suppress the truth. I want to camp out in this verse for a little bit, because I suspect we need some help understanding and appreciating God's anger, God's wrath. A lot of times when we think of it, we think of it like a dude up in the sky with lightning bolt, like tossing him down, hitting you in the booty crack. And that's not what we're talking about here, right? They don't understand, and we don't understand, how God can be a God of anger and wrath and a God of fury and a God of terror, but also be a God of love. Quite frankly, our churches and our pulpits don't preach a balanced view of God. We love to hear sermons about God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, but in fact, some ministers only preach that because they tickle ears. Nobody likes this sermon. I even fret to preach a sermon like this. Nobody likes the sermon. Nobody's getting amens for the wrath of God. I don't know anywhere where we do that, right? Listen, I'm getting ready to say something that's going to hit some of you like a ton of bricks, okay? If God did not have wrath, give me this. Listen, if God did not have wrath, if he did not have anger, then he would not be God. He wouldn't be God. Now, the reason that doesn't sit well with some of you guys is because you hear it and you picture it through our human eyes and our human ears. But I think J.I. Packer is this old author. He had a quote, and put it up on the screen, and summarizes it this way. He says this: God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious, never self-indulgent, irritable, or morally ignorable thing like human anger often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. God is perfect in love on one hand, but he's equally perfect in judgment. He totally loves us, and he totally hates our sin. It's a both and. You see, again, God's trying to tell us about ourselves. The writer of Hebrews speaks and says of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. I love that. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. There's a perfect balance in the nature of God, unlike you and I. We don't have that. We have mood swings. Where we go from anger, not even righteous, just anger, right, to love, not even righteous, just love for nothing. We swing back and forth. But the perfect nature of God isn't that way. Charles Cranfield, a British theologian and minister, said this, and this will be up on the screen. He says, his wrath is not something which is inconsistent with his love. On the contrary, his expression of his it's an expression of his love. It's precisely because his love, he loves us truly and seriously and faithfully, that he gets angry at our sinfulness. It's precisely because he loves you that he gets angry at your sinfulness. If you're looking for a definition, I go back to my soul tattoo I said earlier. It says this: God's wrath is his love. It's his love in action against the sin of humanity. It's his love in action. God must act justly and judge sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be God. So when people are out here acting ratchet and then going, well, God loves me, I'll get into heaven. No. Your sin is what God is going to judge. I know, again, that's the place everybody gets quiet. It's okay. We have to begin to grasp this concept that God loves you enough to come after you. If sin is anything, the Bible says sin is like missing the mark. The standard of perfection Is that's the Bible's definition. Sin is anything that is said or done or thought of outside the perfect will of God. God doesn't respond to it with that with anger and wrath and judgment. Then God is not God. That's not the way it works. Now, maybe you, there's a sermon I read when I first became a believer in Christ. I wanted to be a preacher, and so somebody gave me a book called The Greatest Sermons of All Time. And I was like, ooh, this is great. And so I opened up the first sermon, and there was this sermon that was written in 1741 by this guy named Jonathan Edwards. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, I don't think any of you, unless you're some kind of theological nerd, have ever read this this sermon. I started reading it. Let me tell you how heavy it is. I got to the first paragraph and put it down. Said, I'm going to come back to this. He goes, oh my goodness. The man, instead of being a dynamic up and down person like me, would sit here with his manuscript and he would just read God's word like this. He was so scared that he would put himself in the way of the Holy Spirit moving. He would just read his manuscripts with his head face down. This man went on horseback 800 miles a week to preach this sermon over and over and over. And by the way, it was based off of a half a verse out of the book of Deuteronomy. Thousands of people came to Christ because of it. And there's an excerpt I want to read to you that says, he says this, the bow of God's wrath is bent and the arrow made ready on a string. The justice directs that bow toward your heart and the strains at the bow. It is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Whew. When I first heard that, I didn't know what to do. And listen, you and I may not like to hear that type of preaching, but it's what makes the gospel such good news. You see, when you grasp the concept that God is that angry and that hurt and that destructive towards my sin, that's what makes the gospel such good news. When we tell people good news, a lot of people don't know what's good news about the gospel, but we don't understand how deep the rabbit hole of my sin really goes, how deep your sin really goes. You see, judgment is anger because of the sin that you've stirred up. Wrath is due in me because of my sin. That's what it's due. It's due in me because of my sin. If anything is said or thought that is done outside the perfect will of God, and it does not respond with anger and wrath and judgment, he's not God. He's not. The wrath is yours. It's been poured out on his precious son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us Christians. You see, let me get this straight just so you grasp it. If you haven't received Christ, that's all you. The wrath of that holy God. If you have received Christ, we should be praising God because it all poured out on his son for us. Like that should engender worship in you. You should want to worship Jesus knowing that all the stupidity that I've done in my life, every time I've missed the mark, God poured all that out on his son, not on you. The way I like to think of it is this. All my sin is behind a very large dam, and he's just like, I'm going to crack it on him or I'm going to crack it on you. Which one? That's what it is. And it just builds up and builds up and builds up. But you see, Paul doesn't just leave it like God's angry. He goes on and says, let me give you some reasons for it. Matter of fact, that's the second point. He goes, let me give you the reasons for the wrath of God. Again, let's start with verse 18. Verse 18 again says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. By their righteousness, they suppress the truth. Paul begins by saying that God's wrath is revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness, but most of these sound like the same things. They really do. In reality, what Paul's doing here is this grammatical construction where he kind of does a twofer. He takes the word and it means two different things at the same time. And he's emphasizing two different ideas. So Paul's really saying here that God is furious with a particular sin, but he also is furious with ungodliness, period. He's saying it's a both and. You guys love that for me. I say that all the time. But and the sin that Paul says that God is most angry about is the suppression of truth. Matter of fact, say that with me. Suppression of truth. The suppression of truth is what God is the most angry about. It's a forceful restraint of truth, pressing down and holding back of truth, which is committed by every single human being. But not me, Pastor Don. You. Probably especially you. All of us suppress the truth. All of us. It's a universal sin. And Paul says that every person takes the truth of God and presses it down their subconsciousness in order to get out of their mind to justify what we want to do. You've done it. I've done it. We're still left with the question, what truth? I mean, you know, today's world. Well, that's your truth, right? Your truth is different than my truth. No, no, no. There's objective truth. There is one truth. 2 + 2 = 4. That's truth. It doesn't equal 5. I don't care if you do Common Core. I don't know what it is. It's 4, period. That's just what it is. So you're left with the question, what is truth? Well, verses 19 and 20 kind of answer that. Go back there with me. It says this. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have ever been made. So they are without excuse. The truth is that we're guilty of suppressing the existence of God revealed in us and created by the world. It's called general revelation. Everything around us shows us God's truth. Like, look at this building. Anybody in here crazy enough to go, yeah, this building came together like over 1,000 years, and like the bricks kind of formed themselves, and the mortar between the bricks came together, and eventually the thatch threw itself over the roof, and it became wood, and it petrified, and then the shingles like came out of, like, anybody crazy enough to say that? No. We look at this building and we know a builder was here, but he didn't write his name on it. He didn't have to. Look at the building, right? But yet somehow we look at this amazing ball of water and rock that's flying through space at 144,000 miles per hour at a 43.5 degree angle that tilts back and forth so leaves can start dying and looking really, really pretty as it goes in an oblong shape of around a very gaseous star that is close to us, is just close enough to give us heat, but just far enough that we don't freeze to death, in a mirror in the universe that we can see the rest of the universe, and we all go, it's by chance. It just kind of happened. It was a big bang. Are you insane? God made it very clear out of everything that we're in that he's here. You have to suppress truth in order to say anything different. He did this. During my quarantine a couple weeks ago, I decided to go into my office and grab a book of prayer because, you know, why not? Why not do something anxious? So I grabbed a book of prayer, and I was using this book of prayer by a seminary professor. His name is Kenneth Boa, and he describes this in his verse. And again, it's up here on the screen. It says, in the most elementary of human terms, this is not a case where the father chastens a teenager of something that he never told him to do. Rather, a case of a teenager leaving school all the way home, seeing billboards and street signs and flashing marquees and signs on buses and bumper stickers and airplanes and message banners saying, Billy, don't forget to take out the trash to the trash truck. And then when he gets home, there are phone messages and email messages and television commercials reminding him all the same thing. And that's how plainly God has made himself known to you and to me. Yet somehow we choose to suppress it. Psalm 19, 1 and 4 comes to mind and says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day he pours out speech, and night reveals the knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But then Paul goes on in verses 21 through 23, says this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him. They gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God for the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So we looked at a all-loving, all-knowing, all-wise, powerful maker and said, nah, hard pass. We're good, bro. We're good. And we took the immortal God and replaced him with mortal things, right? We replaced God, and we reap the consequences. And those consequences are everywhere. Everywhere you look, we see them in the daily news. Some of y'all avoid the daily news because it's that bad. Yes, you're seeing it in the daily news. We see it in our homes. We see it in the mirror. At least I do. Like, we see it everywhere, right? We see it everywhere we look. Don't be fooled. Idolatry is not something ancient. It's not something old. I know we dig up statues of like cats and stuff, and we go, oh, look, they used to worship cats. We are no different. We just call them wild cats and put them in purple. By the way, that's my college team. I love them, but that's what we do. Right. It's ridiculous. I remember not too long ago, I get emails all the time because of what I do for our denomination, and I got an email. It was cracking me up. The title was, and I quote, "You're the smartest man alive." I left that one alone. I didn't know what was in that one. I just left it be. I eventually put it in the junk mail. I remember getting it like, what do you mean I'm the smartest man alive, bro? Like, what are we doing? I just left that alone. I told myself, oh, okay, that's funny. But you know what I mean? Like, on the other hand, if I had received an email with the subject line, "You're an idol worshiper," that's not how I think about myself, right? I don't bow my knee to some strange statue. I don't have some weird thing in my house where I'm like, I don't do all that. I'm not an idolater. At least I think I'm not. Right? I think I'm not. But if it means that you allow anyone or anything, and they're usually good things that become God things, to take what should rightfully be God's place in your life, you are an idolater. Now think about it. Is it your job? Maybe it's your spouse, your significant other. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's that next step in life you want to take. Whatever good thing takes the place of a God thing, God in your life, is an idol. Anything we serve, anything you love, anything you give time and energy to, anything that you will sweat, bleed, die, kill for, is an idol in your life. G.K. Chesterton said, when you stop worshiping God, you're not stopping worshiping at all. No. You'll worship anything. You'll worship anything. John Calvin, this famous theologian, said, our hearts are like idol factories. I always think of it this way. Like, you ever gone to the grocery store? And one, I hate going to the grocery store. But you ever go to the grocery store and you get that squeaky cart? You know, you got all the carts. And you just grab one. You don't know about it until it's way too late. You're halfway down the vegetable aisle. You're like, crap, I got to turn back around. You go all the way back and throw it back in there. You just kind of keep going. And if you're like me, I'm a power through it. Here's the problem. It's going. It's everybody's looking at you, and you can't do nothing about it. The wheel's flopping around like a fish out of water. You can't do anything about it, right? And here's the part I hate about it. I remember one time I was doing this with my mom. It was one of the few times she ever let me push the cart, right? Because as every parent knows, when you let your child push the cart, you're risking your Achilles tendons, right? They're going to kill you back here. No matter what you do, you're just walking, and you're down, right? Like, that's what happens. So I'm pushing the cart, and I'm trying my hardest because my mom had warned me that she would take my life if I did it again. And this cart was just doing the thing, right? And it was bending, and I'm trying to control it because she had, like, weighed it down with all the things of the world, apparently. And I'm, like, trying to control it, and lo and behold, I'm hitting her. Now, I hit her once. She gave me a look, and I was like, okay, I get it. I'm going to die. So now I'm trying to hit everything else, like the shelves and babies, like whatever else I can hit. I'm trying to stay away from hitting those things. But no matter what I did, this cart bent to the left towards other people. No matter how hard I pulled my little arms, I could not get it to bend anywhere else. And I'm sorry, I'm kind of keeping it straight. That is a picture of your heart. That is what your heart does. No matter what you do, it bends towards idolatry away from the things of God. No matter what you do, your heart bends towards the things of not worshiping the true and wondrous God out there instead of worshiping Him. And you want to replace the good thing of God in your life with an ungodly thing that you don't even think about. And no matter what you do, it curves in that direction. Which finally leads me to my last point. What are the results of the wrath of God? The rest of the chapter, from 24 to 32, kind of lay that out. And there's a lot that can be said in these final verses. But I want to start at the very bottom. I just want to offer three different points on here. I'll start at the bottom. Because if you start from there, you begin to see what Paul's trying to do for us for the rest of this time. And I don't know about you, but when I read Bible sins like this, I'm always convicted because I'm like, ah, that was me. Oh, that was me. Oh, that's still me. Right? Like, when I go through Bible sins like that, it's a lot. But the thing about this list, not only is it thorough, notice, kids, it says, don't listen to your parents. I notice that's on the list too, along with slanders and murderers and everything else. Not listening to your mama and daddy is on the list too. I always like to point that out for my kids, right? But Paul is saying that people celebrate evil. People do evil, but they celebrate it. And it begs the question, why? Why do we celebrate evil? Why do people do these things? Why do people act in destructive ways? Why do we do things that are hurting ourselves and hurting other people? Which leads to the thing I want to notice. At the end of verse 28, go back to 28. He says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. The result of God's wrath is that people's minds don't work. Effectively, as my mama would say, you're dumb. You're not thinking. We don't think well. That's why we don't live well, because we're not thinking about what God says. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that sin is smart and sophisticated. That when I sin, I'm obviously doing something great. When I'm stealing from people, I'm just more sophisticated. I have more financial acumen than you do. No, you're a thief. That's what you really are, right? Or maybe if I'm stepping outside my relationship, I'm just, you know, it's 21st century. We don't need just binary relationships anymore. No, you're an adulterer. But then people get mad when you say that. Like, you call me. Yes, you did. I'm here to make friends. Here we go. Right? That's what verses 21 and 22 say. They become futile in their thinking. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. By the way, if you want to know what the Bible thinks about a fool, my daughter and I listen to Proverbs every single day. The Bible is extremely clear that a foolish person is not to be messed with, not to be talked with. If you are a fool, it's ugly for you. So when Paul says you become a fool, it's not like we're like, oh, he's a fool. No, no, no. The Bible says it's better for you to do a lot of things than to be a fool. It's extremely clear on that. But another result of God's wrath in your life is that he gives you your heart's desire. He gives you your heart's desire. Now you might think, well, that's a good thing. I finally get what I want. Unless you remember how your heart actually bends towards immorality. Just remember, this all started with the suppression of the truth of God, right? This all started with us taking God's truth and pushing it down. And when God doesn't have a place at the table with our thoughts and minds and desires, then the results of evil over the time is, again, verse 22 says, your foolish heart is darkened. God gives you over to what you want. I don't know about you, but that should freak you out. That should really, really freak you out. When God finally steps aside and says, I'm not going to fight you anymore, go ahead. You've had that before. We've had that relationship or that thing or that job or that thing that you wanted so bad. It became the thing you worship and you fought and you went to war for it. And finally God said, you know something? No, go ahead. I did that a few times. I remember doing that as a child. Where I do this with my kids now. I would sit on the counter with my mom and my dad, and they would cook, right? And I would sit there, and that's how I learned how to cook it. I'd watch them. I'd watch them put all the stuff in. And my parents never did measurements, which put me in a disadvantage. They would just kind of throw stuff, put a pinch of stuff in them. I'm like, what is that? What is a pinch? I don't understand that. But they would always, you know, my dad would always taste stuff. And I've learned from him, and I know a lot of that stuff, but I'd watch the way he would do it, right? And then my dad would say, boy, don't put your hand there. Don't do that. Don't do that. He would tell me over and over. My mom would say, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. And I would listen for a while, but eventually I would touch it. And I'll never forget one time I looked at my mother as I went to touch the stove and she didn't say anything. She just watched me. She had told me probably 1,000 times, boy, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Finally, I'm doing this whole thing. Like I'm slick, right? I'm looking dead in her eyes. She's looking dead at me. I'm like, I'm going to touch this. And I touch it and burn the junk out of my hand. Screaming and crying. She's like, what'd I tell you? Now, did she let me die? No. Obviously, I'm here. And my fingers are all intact. I'm good. She took care of me. She loved me. That's what God does for us. But it doesn't justify us running and doing our sin. He tells you for a reason not to do it. But eventually, God's just going to step out of the way and go, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. And like any good parent, it breaks his heart to watch that happen. But when we function in idolatry, when we function away from the things of God, the God of the universe eventually is going to step aside and give you over to your debased mind, your debased actions. He's going to let you go down a path and destroy things. And listen, I need you to understand this. When God's telling you about this self, he's telling you that his wrath, the soul tattoo today, is that his wrath is his love in action against the sin in humanity. That's what his wrath is. It's his love in action. Maybe you remember in Mark chapter 7, Jesus speaking to a crowd and his disciples. He was talking to things about things that defile a person, right? And they're saying, well, what defiles it? The Pharisees and the people were under the impression that one level of defilement was association with what they ate, what they consumed, what went into them. But Jesus corrected that way of saying, he says, do you not see that the thing that goes into you, that whatever goes into the person cannot defile them from the outside? No, no, no. Since it enters your heart, it enters your stomach and it is spelled. It's not in his heart. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him from within. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceitfulness, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All the evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a person. It's from here. So I'm going to go back to the top. When my mama pulled me aside one day, I was 16, big my britches, and she said, boy, I'm going to tell you about yourself. Whew, I never liked that conversation. That was a conversation I needed to hear, but I never liked it because it put me in my place. It helped me understand who I am in relative to who she is. And I'm hoping today let you know who you are relative to who God is in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his love for you. The results of God's wrath are that our minds don't work and we're given our heart's desires, which leads us into all kinds of evil. Ultimately, we exchange the truth of God for a lie, for a lie. And a difficult message is indeed. Yet, here's what you need to know. This is where the gospel begins. This is where the gospel begins. Where we hear the wrath of God, we hear the depth of our heart, we hear the depravity that's in our life, we hear that we have nothing to offer a holy God, but then God, I love it, Ephesians says, but God, everybody say, but God. But God, in his grace and mercy and truth, came to you at your lowest point when you were dead and had nothing to offer him and said, I got you. Said, I got you. That's the good news. The good news is that my heart, my soul, my mind have nothing to offer God. Yet he says, I got you. This isn't like a kickball tournament. You remember in elementary school, right? You'd all stand up on the line like this. You had the two most popular kids and they would pick the kids that could kick the best. It's not that. No. No, 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 no. You have nothing to offer. You're not the best kickballer. You're not the best baseballer. You have nothing. You're not even on the field. God says, I want you. I want you, the misfit. I want you, the idolater. I died for you. That's who he calls right now. That's who you and I are. Now, here's the thing. As I tell you about yourself, some of y'all are like, but I got something to offer to God. He don't want you if you got something to offer to him. He wants you when you have nothing to offer him so that he can work through your brokenness, so he can work through everything that you are to bring himself glory and you can find joy in him. That's what it is. You find joy in him, not in yourself. In him and what he offers and what he is. That's the beauty of God's mercy. And so that gospel message is so simple that when you're at your lowest, Christ came and died on the cross. Matter of fact, before you were even thought of, Christ came and died on the cross, took all of your sin, all of your sin, not some of it, not the one you're about to do, because all your sin was still future tense. He took all of that sin on him for all humanity. And he said, listen, I got it. All you have to do is receive me. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Receive me, and I will give you the righteousness of the world. I'll give you my righteousness, that free gift that you can be at the throne of God as a righteous, humble servant of his. Will you take it right now? Listen, if you haven't taken that gift, I implore you to do it right now. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Do it now because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I tell you, in the last week, I've dealt with two situations of people much younger than me, one almost close to death and another one that did die. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Stop playing with your lives. There's too many times where people think, well, I'll just do it later. Let me have a little bit more fun. I'm still young. You're not. You're not. 277,000 people will potentially make that mistake today. And I don't want it to be you. But neither of us have control of it. Christ opens his hands and his heart to you right now. I pray you do the same back to him and receive his gospel in your life. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, one that we've not only seen before, but one that you've given us. And we know that you've given so much to us and that your wrath is poured out on our unrighteousness, but above that, your grace and mercy is poured out on us also. And we know that humanity is broken on so many different levels in so many different ways, but you have made a way for us to be with you. God, I'm humbled to know that all of humanity, though we have nothing to offer you, give you everything we have when we submit ourselves to you. Break our idols. Tear down anything else that we worship and humble ourselves so that we can follow you, find joy in you, and love you. Thank you, Jesus, that you would do that for us. And today, for anybody in this room, I ask that the Spirit quicken their hearts and help them come to a saving knowledge of who you are. We ask this in your precious name and all of your righteousness we see. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.